We're going to be looking at a verse that fell at the end of the portion that we were looking at last week. And this week again is in this portion in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at this phrase, there it is, the words coming out. We're looking at marriage this morning, the union with God. Union with God. Let's be clear again and remind ourselves, we are dealing here with a Bible open. We are dealing with biblical marriage. We are dealing with what God says about marriage. We are not dealing with what the world terms as marriage. We are not looking at what the world would tell us and say. We want to know what God has to say about marriage and what he is revealing. And that does not match up to any other view of any other relationship. God is very distinct about what he says. He's very clear about it. We want to look at this union. It's found there, our text this morning, really what we're centering our thoughts on in Matthew 19, verse 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this verse is repeated from Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24 is repeated in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. It is also repeated in Ephesians. Now, some of you have grown up in church. You know if God says something once, it is important. If he says it twice, it's very important. If he says it three times, it is very, very, very important. If he says it four times, really, we need to make this a daily part and remembrance of our lives. This is something that is fundamentally important. This is something we need to know. And obviously it is something that we can forget the meaning of. And clever men like Pharisees could forget what it meant. So can people like you and me. As we look at this passage this morning, we see that Jesus shows how hard hearts lead to divorced lives. Hard hearts lead to divorced lives. You see what the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, well, why did Moses do this and let us divorce our wives? And Jesus says it wasn't like that from the beginning. It was because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, we see this in all kinds of divorce. We see a hardness of heart towards an individual from one side or the other that leads to the separation of a relationship. What we are told about biblical marriage, about Christian marriage, is if our hearts are hard towards God, it will impact our desire to break up other relationships. Some of us here this morning, we're not married, not likely to be married. We don't want to be married. I was reminded by someone last week, they quite enjoy being single and they are grateful for their position because it's a privilege to have the life they have. But this is true of all relationships too. The hardness of one's heart towards God transforms the way we think of our enemies. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You will love your enemies. If we don't love what God says and love God who bases that and puts that into our lives, we'll not do it. We will divorce ourselves. We will separate ourselves from them. And Jesus shows that in this passage as we work through it. Now we know that God does not believe in divorce. God does not divorce. That's just the truth of Scripture. It might not sit very well with you this morning, but that's what God says and that's what God has. But what we want to see then in light of this is Jesus indicates three nourishments, three things that will soften our hearts in marriage. And this will apply to all of our relationships. We remind ourselves last week again, there is a big picture here. God is preparing for a husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, a bride, which is the church. We are all part of that if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are all part of that bride. A nourishment of our hearts towards Christ is affected in these pictures of marriage. So none of us are left out. We all have a part of it. No need to switch off this morning and think, well, it's not to do with me. Try and listen. Don't hold it against me personally, although that will probably come that way. It's that from the Word. And let's look at the Word together. The first thing we want to see is this is an exclusive union. This is the first nourishment of the marriage relationship. It is an exclusive union. See the beginning of verse 5, Matthew 19. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And half the congregation is thinking, well, it doesn't say a woman shall leave her family, so it doesn't apply to me. That's not what it says. A man shall leave his father and mother. Look at we're looking in the Bible. We're not looking from 21st century culture. We're not looking from what the world calls equality. We're looking from the Bible. In the Bible, God is clear that the marriage situation is set up in such a way, and we're going to look at this another time in more depth, in such a way as the man is the head of the home, and the wife brings herself under the care and into the devotion of this man, and they are joined together. So what applies to one applies to the other. In fact, in the Psalms, a lady is encouraged in the psalmist's words to leave her father and mother and her people and come under the shelter of the king. This picture is carried through into salvation. We do not continue to live as we once did or join ourselves in a union with the world. We cannot do that. We cannot be united to Christ and be united to the world's standards and the world's ways. We are united to Christ. We leave it behind. Why does Jesus make this point? Why does God make this point at the beginning of his word and continue to remind us? A man shall leave his father and mother. His father and mother have been a great influence. They have most probably in this setting and this time taught him everything he knows. Which of us is not grateful for a father and mother? They showed us moral standards. They showed us the pattern of our lives. They laid before us important matters. They taught us right and wrong ever before we got to school. They taught us the basics of how to care and do. And they set the example for us. We saw in them pictures of how we are to care and love. We felt the embrace of that love. Why then should a man just walk away from all of that and not take that into his marriage? Well, the purpose of his father and mother's relationship was the same as his own. They were to cling to one another. They were to live with one another and in such a way bring up their children that their children eventually could stand on their own feet and be able to leave home to be married to their own husband or wife. The necessity of leaving makes it clear that also there is a problem here as we take it up in the heading exclusive union. If they do not do so, it puts a pressure on a marriage that is unhelpful. Now, that is not to say we forget everything Mum and Dad said when we walk down the aisle. The daughter is not thinking she walks down the aisle to greet her lovely husband. Phew, I'm out. I've got away from them. There are still responsibilities for the married couple towards father and mother. There are still responsibilities. But the bride does not walk down the aisle to marry her mother-in-law and her father-in-law. She walks down the aisle to marry her husband. Her husband stands at the front of the church not to take on his mother-in-law or his father-in-law, but to marry the woman who is coming down the aisle. It is an exclusive union. It is between two people. Now, we said before, there are no perfect marriages in the Bible. That is absolutely clear. There are many where men didn't stick to this, particularly men. And they married many wives, and they had many problems. But at the beginning, it was between a husband and a wife, and that's the pattern we follow. An exclusive union, which is devoted to one another, and the word here that continues at the end, and shall hold fast to his wife. To hold fast. Now, that is not the gripping of a hand. That's not when you see them come at the front and father-in-law comes if he's there and he puts their hands, takes the hand of the wife-to-be and places it in her husband-to-be's hand. That's not the clinging. It's stronger than this. It is the word like cement. And you know what cement is? You're surrounded by it. It's the stuff that's in between the bricks here. It binds the building together. It holds it together. They are cemented together. There is not to be anyone who comes in between them. They are to be bound together. But it's stronger even than that. It's a bond that should not be broken. Now, some of us men, we could with super glue. Some of you ladies too know where we store it. And there are certain glues that you get, and they're called epoxies. This is not a lesson in glue. But they're, you see them on the shelves, and there'll be maybe a white tube and a red tube in one packet. And what you will do, you'll get these two tubes, and you will squeeze them out separately, and then you will mix them together, and they will form a singular bond. This is the picture of this exclusive union. It is a singular bond of two parts that cannot be separated. And if you try to separate a glue joint, you will find the glue joint is stronger than the materials which it holds if it's done right. And if you try and rip them apart, you will take part of one or the other with it. Those of us who have glued our fingers to something by mistake know what this is like, as you see your flesh still hanging on the table or whatever you were sticking at the time. It's the picture. The wording of this is described for us in the book of Ruth. You remember that young girl, Ruth, had been married to Naomi's son. There was two daughter-in-laws. The sons had died, and the daughter-in-law said, right, we'll come home with you. But we find as they're going along the road, Naomi says to them, look, come on, my daughters, let's see a bit of sense here. The time I have any children and they could be your husbands, I'm going to be far too old. Forget it. Go home. Go back to your family. Have some children with another husband. Forget. You've done what's right. No. We read that one of the daughter-in-laws goes home, but then we read that Ruth clung to her. The word is the same as to do with this holding fast of husband and wife. She clung to her. And the words that she then used have gone down in our minds and in history. As we remember, she said, no, I will cling to you. Your people will be my people. Your God shall be my God. And she speaks of the intimate relationship. The two will be identified together. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. He will say to his wife, your family are my family. Your friends are my friends. Your God is my God. Your people will be my people. Your life and my life are exclusively joined together in union. And everything about you I take on. And she says exactly the same. Everything about you I take on. The two are a united, exclusive union. But they are to be unitedly excluding outside interference. They impact. A married couple cannot live without impact on the world. We are not designed to be hermits. We impact. But as a unit, they are exclusive. They do not allow others to come in and start to break them apart. They don't allow even the closest, as we find here in this passage, father and mother, to start to spread words that will break them apart. And that's why it's put down, because any of us could do this. We could start to criticize the husband in a marriage. We could start to undermine the wife and her abilities. We are to unitedly exclude outside interference, and those of us who interact with married couples, we are not to become that interference either. I love my mother-in-law. She's here this morning, so it's good to say that, isn't it? I did like my mother-in-law. But I didn't marry my mother-in-law. I married her daughter. I interact with my mother-in-law through my daughter's relationship. My mother-in-law doesn't interfere in our marriage. She doesn't tell us how to fold the sheets or what we should be eating for tea or all of these matters that are important that we sort out between ourselves. She's part of our wider family, and we love her that way, and I love my mother-in-law in that way through my wife, but I'm married to my wife. Some of the worst things, silly things that we husbands sometimes say when we are first married is, you don't cook it like my mother. Oh, you should be battered around the head twice for that, shouldn't you? We make comparisons. It's not to be like that. We are to exclude all outside interference. This is an exclusive union. Nobody else is going to share in this love that is particularly here, the closeness and unity of it. But everyone is going to feel the benefit of it. Children feel the benefit of that exclusive union. They feel the security of a home that has a father and mother. They feel the love, the devotion of it. They know and they see what they should desire and want. Isn't it sad that so many of our children in our day and age are growing up without this exclusive union? They have never seen the reality of two people who exclusively love one another, are devoted in such a manner and such a way that all others are separate from in a distinct way, yet interacted and loved in a different way. Why do we treasure this so much? Because, my friend, this is how God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons of the Trinity. But you and I know them as God. And we know if God the Father has said it, it's no good going to God the Son because somehow he's going to say it differently. But the three are united together in love and devotion for one another, and their interaction towards us is as one. They show that love. Our marriages, if they are biblical and based in this way, will be an exclusive union which mirrors that relationship that we see in the Godhead. Unitedly excluding all outside interference. Which of us can go to God and give him advice? We cannot. He will not accept it. He does not need it. And in our marriages, yes, there are times when we need a little bit of encouragement, but interference we can do without. And we are to embrace, encourage an exclusive union. Maybe you will be in such a position where you'll sit down and you'll chat with someone, you realize that someone's interfering in their marriage. And you'll need to encourage them to stop listening to what other people are saying and start talking to the person they're married to. Make it an exclusive union. Husbands are to sit with their wives. It is to be that close bond. It is to be seen. It is to be embraced. It is to be mirrored. We cannot imagine God being anything other than he is a united being. It is an exclusive union. The second thing we note is it is a difficult union. Notice the disciples' response to this questioning that goes on with the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to know, can we divorce over any matter? And as they go through, the disciples understand what we can understand here. There's no grounds for divorce except that of sexual immorality, and even that doesn't have to lead to divorce. Recognizing the difficulty there is in married relationships that have no get-out clause, they say, who should get married? It's better to be single. And they recognize exactly what we recognize is that it is not easy to be married. It is difficult. It's the reason we're getting you to encourage you to read this book that we've provided for people in the congregation. There's still a few copies left. When Sinners Say I Do. With two individuals who are not perfect. Oh, the makeup makes her look perfect and lovely on the day, and she will never look more beautiful. And she is dressed in white, but there is no little angel hid underneath there. And there is no wonderful man stood at the... He might look like Prince Charming, but the charm will wear off in the morning. The reality is these are two imperfect people. And they have come into this relationship as two individuals. The two shall become one. Independent, totally separate. They have never been joined together in a union like this. Which from to death us do part. And it is difficult. It is difficult because she doesn't do things like I like them done. And he doesn't say things like I'd like them said. He's not like all the romantic trash I read. And she is definitely not like all them pictures I've seen. The reality is that these are two individuals who can only be held together by God. They're sinners. And unless this relationship of being able to say sorry and having a greater view of what God is doing and having an openness towards God, it is a wonder that any marriage relationship lasts. Some of us have been divorced. I need to hit the point. It's in the passage, isn't it? And it's a divorce that happens in the world. For many of you here, you could feel guilty over your divorce. But when did it happen? For many of you here, it happened long before you were a Christian. You didn't know this God of united exclusivity. You didn't know this God of forgiveness and grace. You didn't know of mercy. You didn't know of the cross and what Christ had done. Your relationship was based upon the things that men and women dream of and are lied to about in the world, that somehow the physical union will be enough. Or if we have this or we have that, it will keep us together. The truth is, unless our hearts are softened towards God, it is a miracle that any of our relationships last, because there has to be a forgiveness and a mercy. And the difficulty with your relationships is that God wasn't there and you divorced before you knew Him. And some of you may feel guilty for that divorce. And I'm not here to literally take all of that away. It will, these things of my past plague me, and there are problems that I wish never happened and done. The truth is that if that happened before you were a Christian, then God has forgiven it. And God has wiped it away. I find a verse in the Bible, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know what that refers to? That sin referred to there is murder. It is the most serious of all things, it seems. It ends in the death penalty in the Scriptures. It is a terrible thing to murder another. My friend, if God can reason with you and tell you that He can forgive you for the murder of another life, then it's absolutely sure that He has forgiven you over the matter of divorce. But let us be clear now. From the moment this grace has entered into our lives and forgiveness has come to us, we are to live our lives according to the pattern of God's Word. We are now to follow the standard of what God has set before us. And this difficult union, if we remarry or have a marriage relationship, is to be worked out in the light of who we are. We are sinners. We are hard to get on with, crotchety in the morning, grumpy during the day, and sleepless at night. We are people full of problems and issues. We have difficulties and weaknesses. It is a difficult union. But if we understand how God has joined us together with this cement, there isn't a lot of hope of getting out of it. It can be worked through. The greatest hope for our relationship is to see the glory of the gospel, graciously exemplifying faithful love. See, all of us are married. Remember, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're married to Christ. And God looks on in our lives, and every day we do enough for any man or woman on earth to divorce us. We don't do things right. We don't measure up. We consistently annoy Him in some way or other, if it was possible to do that. But what do we receive? Faithful love. Another word for that is mercy. We receive from Him the love which we do not deserve, but because He is God and loves us, He cannot stop loving us, and continually does so. My friend, if you understand what God is doing with you every day, and put that against how your loved one annoys you or various issues, you will find it easier to graciously exemplify that faithful love by just forgetting it. There are many things in our lives that just are not worth having a conversation over in our marriages. It is not worth mentioning over time she leaves that door open or he doesn't fold his socks. It is not worth doing some of these things and just continually falling over out of matters. It is surely better to do what God does so often with us. He doesn't ignore it, but He faithfully covers it. There are times in this difficult union, though, when things have to be faced up to. And the Bible is very clear. Though God overlooks so much of our lives and the issues within for His faithful love, there are times when discipline must come. There are out-and-out sins which are wrong, and they have to be dealt with. We're told of such a matter here, sexual immorality. We're told through Jesus that if a man should look on a woman, he's already committed adultery with her if he's to look at lust. But we're told here also that this matter does not have to lead to divorce. It can be a grounds, doesn't have to. The way in which it can be overcome is this. through the understanding of the grace and mercy of God. It is a terrible thing to find that one has been unfaithful. An awful thing to be faced with that. And a betrayal of heart has taken place. But even this can be graciously brought back through an understanding of what we have done with God. It is a difficult union. And we do not find any of us have an easy time being married. We do not have an easy time having children because they are in the same way sinners like us. All of our relationships have difficulty. And Paul tells us, that I tell you a mystery, you know, marriage is just like the Christian church. And it is no easier to stay in a Christian church than it is to stay in a marriage at times. It's a lot easier to try and find the divorce button and run off down the road or disappear out of it. But the beauty of the Christian church is we have to cope with living with one another as sinners as well. And we do so under the same grace and mercy as the marriage does. The two become one flesh. Can you imagine someone ripping off half your body and saying it doesn't matter? Does matter, doesn't it? Unbreakable union. A difficult union. But it will graciously exemplify faithful love. I hope yours does. Many of yours do. We see that. Some of you don't hide your difficulties and we see it, but we also see the faithfulness of that love being encouraged in it. But the verse continues. Verse 6, whatever therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now the Pharisees have come with a question we might not see as obviously as they did. The Pharisees come as one group. We're used to seeing them as one group, but they're actually two groups. They have two different thoughts and thinkings. One of them belonged to a group called under the leadership of Shemaiah, and another group belonged to a man called Heel. Something like that is pronounced. One group look at the verses and the testimony of Deuteronomy where Moses speaks of divorce and say, well, you can not get divorced on any grounds, only on very specific grounds of sexual immorality, very tight, rigid things. But the other group, Hillel's group, say, you know, even if she burns your stew, you can go out. So ladies, I hope you haven't left the stove too hot today. Literally, if you burnt his toast or you did something, he could walk out, he could divorce you. And so they come with this question, well, why then did Moses let us divorce? And Jesus answers the question and brings it down. And he brings it down to an inseparable union. And I tell you again, God doesn't do divorce. And I'm absolutely grateful for that. I know that God doesn't do divorce because of what his word reveals. But if God was to do divorce, then we wouldn't have a God. We are three distinct persons in our Trinity. They are in one solid union and they have not divorced. They are united together in purpose, focus, and glory. They love one another, devoted to one another, unspeakably joined together in all the goodness and greatness of their being. They will never divorce. It is not in God's character to divorce. Not in his character, not in his being. And it is not in his creation that he desired divorce. What God has joined together. You've seen that the man and woman joined at the altar. Well, we see it in Genesis chapter 2. God walking down the aisle, as it were, and placing Eve in Adam's hand. And joining them together in an inseparable union. Cemented, glued, put together in such a way that God does not desire nor want that they should separate. Because that is how God does his unions. Friend, that's how he did it with us as Christians. I do not worry, although I grieve over the matters that I sin and break fellowship with God over, that he will ever divorce me. He will not. If God has truly set his love upon me in Christ, he will keep me from falling and present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. What God has joined together, man cannot separate. In our salvation, It is not we who keep ourselves saved and redeemed. It is God who has bound us to Him. God does not do this divorce. It does not mirror His character, His nature, His being. It is an inseparable union, and marriage is to be an inseparable union. We're not to do anything that will deliberately try this union or test it. We are not to continually upset our wives or our husbands. We are to devote ourselves as God devotes Himself to us in an inseparable union. We are to treasure it. We are to love it. We are to do all things to encourage it, because that's exactly what God does. We are to thankfully be enjoying this inseparable union. Truth is, the husband and wife walk down the aisle maybe in their young years, and they look so healthy and so lovely, don't they? Have you any idea how this old thing's going to end up when it's all wrinkled and twisted? And it all changes. But if the love is set apart and set together in God, the glue is there. The binding is there. A man is to have no part in separating what God has joined together. It will last. It can last. The expectation of the culture is, well, these marriages won't last. The expectation of the culture is, well, if he does this or she does that, then, well, it's better if they're off and divided. But the matter of God's word is that all sin can be dealt with at the cross. Those things which we argue over can be forgiven. Those things which separate us can be brought together, because we can thankfully enjoy the inseparable union we have in Christ together. See, God put marriage together. He created it, He made it, and when a husband and wife comes in Christian biblical marriage down to the front of the church, they are not merely joining themselves together, they are joining themselves together in God. And what God has joined together, what God has knitted together and fitted together, man cannot, must not separate. In Christian marriage, we all have our difficulties, and I don't know where your next one's going to come from. I am no person who can see the future for you. But I do know this. God has joined it, and God can keep it together. The reason that these marriages separated, of which is spoken here, a hardness of heart came in where God was no longer allowed into the relationship. His mercy, His truth, and His grace were no longer allowed to make it an inseparable union. It became about a person who hardened their heart to God, and then was able to harden their heart to their beautiful wife or husband. They were able to hold against them the burning of the toast, the not doing the washing, not bringing enough money home at the end of the week, whatever it was, because they had forgotten. They had hardened their heart against God. My friend, this is a beautiful relationship we have. It is to be treasured because it mirrors God. A union which is undefiled and perfect in God. His character and being is to be reflected in this picture of marriage, union with God. And I ask you, is your marriage united to God? Do you purposely make God part of your marriage? When you are considering your difficulties, your arguments, and all of these problems, do you ever pray about them? Rather than continuing on the argument that ends in broken china or plates, do you bring God into the midst? Do you let Him point again to those prints in His hands and His feet, in His Son, and remind you how much He has suffered for your sin? Do you let the immensity of His mercy and grace show up the fickleness and the smallness of the event over which you are arguing? Do you let God come and join again together that which no man can separate? None of us are to get into the way of this union, but let us say in conclusion, Jesus says, let everyone who is able to receive this, receive this, receive it. He who has ears, let him hear. This is not a union for everyone. Some of us will never get married. And there is nothing wrong with that. As long as we have this relationship with Christ, that's the important thing. Some of us will decide not to get married. We will, for the effectiveness of gospel witness decide that we will not get married. We may desire some of our children to be missionaries, and to be married would just be a burden we don't need. We'll limit our effectiveness and we determine not to get married. Other of us will have to make a decision because of reasonings in ourselves and problems and issues that we have that marriage just isn't for us. It is not for everyone. But Christ is for everyone. It is an instinct too, not for those who don't take it seriously. This is not a thing where you say, well, I really love that girl and we've had a lovely week together and we're going to get married. We don't do these marriages that are so quick like they do in Las Vegas. This is a serious matter. It's a matter in which both parties have to come together in God and determine, this is really for me. It's where we come to, because marriage is a picture of the ultimate union for everyone. And if you're married, you are a Christian, and the one you are marrying is a Christian, you will want God to be seen in your marriage. You will want your life to be a picture together of the ultimate union that there is going to be for all who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. A marriage without divorce for all eternity, where God will join himself to his people for their eternal benefit and joy forever and ever, will lavish on them everything of himself and his glory. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Let us embrace these things. Let us enjoy them. Let us delight in them. Let us make sure we treasure the exclusive union by not interfering in it, accepting the difficult union by providing forgiveness within it, and make it an inseparable union by not encouraging any separation or division between, but seeking to see them reunited. I remember hearing of mothers and fathers who have told their daughters or sons on their marriage days, now don't you be coming home here and bringing all your problems. Remain where you are and sort them out. May each of us be helped in our relationship with God to learn the forgiveness and grace to deal with those around us who will cause us to be angry. The difficult union within the church may be overcome by the forgiveness of his grace. And the difficult union of our marriages may be overcome by that same grace in an exclusive and inseparable union which each of us together are going to enjoy in eternity through this great salvation.